And welcome to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and once again promise that sooner or later we'll get the intro updated. Father McKay is taking a break from co-hosting the show. I'll be back on the fifth Wednesdays of the month, which will be a few times a year, but in the meantime, you've got me. In addition to doing the radio shows, I'm the executive director of Our House Ministries that was founded by Father McKay, and I also serve on the board of the Calyx Society, a great organization for Catholics and 12-step programs. A reminder that if you're interested in getting a weekly email with the highlights of the radio shows along with links to the recordings, you can subscribe to my Substack account, notsaintsyet.substack.com. That's notsaintsyet.substack.com. Publish a couple of articles on other topics as well as they come up. A reminder that all the shows here at In His Sign Catholic Radio are broadcast live over Facebook. So you can actually get to see me there. Got a little beard going, getting ready for the winter. And another option as far as watching the show. It is getting darker earlier and the signal gets turned down a little bit. So if you have trouble receiving it over the air at 800 AM, I recommend you get the WTMR radio app on a smartphone or a tablet. And you can also use our website, WTMRradio.com, if you struggle to get the signal that over the winter. Reminder that our Matt Talbot Shrines open on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 9 o'clock until 3 o'clock in St. Gabriel's Church, the corner of 29th and Dickinson, in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia. If you're going to make a trip down, get in touch with me through the Our House Ministries website, and I'd be more than happy to meet you over in church. The Matt Talbot film is getting around a little bit. I got word today that I believe that the showing or the screening in Soderton on November the 19th, that's a week from today, is sold out. Unfortunately, we ran out of tickets. We're continuing to try to schedule other places. We'll keep you updated. We will be in New York City on December the 15th. If we happen to have any listeners that are in New York, or you're going to happen to be in New York City at that time, we're going to be at the Sheen Center. You can get your tickets for that one on Eventbrite. Also, we're having a private showing December 1st in Center City. If you think you might be interested in making that, email me at ken@inhissign.com. That's ken@inhissign.com. We'll see what the ticket situation is like and might be able to get you in there. I also was asked by Kathleen to give an ad here for her Ad Lumina Christi retreat. That's going to take place next week, Monday through Friday, November 17th to the 21st. It'll start at 4 o'clock on Monday and wrap up late on Friday morning. It'll be Kathleen McCarthy and Father Dermot Roche, who's here occasionally on Thursdays now. And there is one note here that the Family Life Center rooms are sold out. The rooms are still available in Corrigan Hall for $325 per person. You get a single room, and it's the old dorm style out at Malvern. So you get a single room with shared restrooms, and men and women will be housed on different floors. So if you want to register, you can go to malvernretreat.com, click on Find a Retreat, and then grab that one. Again, that's going to be next Monday through Friday, November 17th. To the 21st. Without any further ado, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the following is the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you. Our Lady of Recovery and Saint Joseph, pray for us. Venerable Matt Talbot and St. Maximilian Kolbe, pray for us. St. Mark G. and St. Monica, pray for us. Our patron saints, guardian angels, and all the saints and angels, pray for us. May the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a one-hour call-in show. Anybody can call in, join the conversation. The numbers are 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or if you're listening from a distance, you can reach us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. One other update. All the recordings of the shows have been updated as of today. So if you want to listen to a show or you missed a show and want to listen to it, you can go to our website at inhissign.com. You click on content and then podcasts, and you can get a list of all the past shows right there. All right, it's the second Wednesday of the month, and for the past couple of months, I've been joined on these second Wednesdays by a good friend, Bill Wynn. Bill's a member of the Cornerstone Forum that does a lot of work in promoting the writings and thoughts of Rene Girard. And the past couple of weeks, or past couple of months, we've kind of introduced folks to Rene Girard and his thinking, and we'll continue that today. Welcome back, Bill. It's great to have you again.
Good to be here, Ken.
And maybe just, I don't know if there's a way to quickly summarize the last two shows we had, but we've been talking about Rene Girard, mimetic theory, and if people go back and re-listen to those shows, I know for me, it explains an awful lot of what goes on in the world that I was not, everything doesn't happen by chance or by coincidence. It's pretty much the way human behavior has been for the last 6,000 years. And to find out that, you know, Rene Girard put his thumb on what causes most of the angst and anxiety and the problems that we have today has been pretty thought-provoking.
Yeah, I'll see if I can give a summary at the beginning here. So I know we've talked about Girard recently from what he calls the mimetic theory. The fundamental insight is that humans are mimetic creatures by nature. By mimetic, he's using the word mimic. A better way to think of it might be we imitate, and that there's bad imitation and good imitation, and that these bad imitations, they lead to things such as rivalry, greed, lust. What I want to kind of focus on this session is on the good side of imitation. So we can't avoid imitation, but we can actually, there's actually, I think, a lot of the tools of the Catholic faith are about positive imitation. That's kind of why I kind of titled this outline, Imitate What They Contain. So if you go to the last prayer of the rosary, after we're done praying in the mysteries of the rosary, we ask that we imitate what they contain so we can obtain what they promise. That's kind of where I want to take this time. Does that make sense, Ken?
Yep, no, it makes perfect sense.
So the first point I want to make is that another word for mimesis is covet. So Girard said later in his life, if he realized he would end up down the Catholic path, he might have actually used covet instead of mimic. I think covet is a better word, so it gets beyond the physical actions of somebody and gets into the deeper desires of the human heart. So I think covet is probably a better word in the Catholic context, but you'll see mimic and mimetic theory throughout Girard's writing, but that's kind of the heart of it, I think, is really coveting.
No, I agree, and I think about some of the things, you know, even that are going on in the world today, and whether it's the Russians coveting, you know, land in the Ukraine, or just the individual rivalries that people have because they covet things, and then when it grows into a communal thing, whether it's at a local community or at the level of a country. That's where the conflict comes from, right?
Exactly.
Yep. I'm learning.
I think one of the other key points is that our personal sin also becomes our cultural sin, also becomes our natural sin. So I may personally covet, but when that whole culture is coveting, then you get these crowd behaviors, almost like you see at the Passion.
Right.
They were able to turn everyone against Jesus. where I wanted to actually start this week was some of the key unique terms that Gerard gave insight to when I first read through them. And one of them was the stumbling stone. And I think to articulate that, I want to start with reading Matthew 16:21-23. And I think everyone, once you hear it, you'll realize you've heard this a lot. So basically, Matthew 16:21-23. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed on the third day and be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid, Lord, no such thing will ever happen to you. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an obstacle to me. You're thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. So what's occurring here is Peter isn't getting what Jesus is saying, doesn't understand what Jesus is doing yet. And he's still trying to pull God into an earthly victory. He's trying to convince him, you know, he should go in a different way. And one of the things that Gerard does is he says, if you go to the original writings of the Bible, the word obstacle is actually written as scandalon. And he said the best way to interpret that might actually be stumbling stone. So Gerard, the word obstacle should be called stumbling stone. And this refers to a stumbling block that leads people into rivalry and violence. It almost operates like an addiction. So Peter can't stop thinking about a worldly victory, like Israel's going to conquer Rome and they're going to have some worldly power. He's totally got his eyes off the kingdom of God, and he's caught up in the sociodrama of the kingdom of man. And this is what Jesus calls Satan. And if you remember in the previous talks, we said Satan means accuser, accusation, right?
Yep.
So it's kind of an interesting thing that Jesus is calling Peter to get behind, that Satan's possessing Jesus because he's weaponizing Peter with an accusation. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
And that the stumbling block is not necessarily a physical stone, but an idea that's triggered by a person or idea that we imitate to our own detriment. We create a cycle of hatred, envy, addiction, or accusation. If you get to the story of almost every saint, at the bottom, they're facing some sort of similar quest, some similar addiction of their time. If you look at St. Francis of Assisi, wealth and avarice. If you look at St. Ignatius of Loyola, it's military prowess and worldly power. If you look at Matt Talbot, it's physical addiction to a chemical. But at the core of all these saints, they're almost diffusing the addictions of their times, or stumbling stones of their times. Make sense?
Yep. No, we see it today. And Lord knows there's a lot of people stumbling around this planet today.
Yeah. So the word scandalon that Gerard translates obstacle as is really the object of the mimetic rivalry that causes us to stumble into violence. It's a person or idea that we resent. And it fuels our desire and eventually triggers our hatred. Because one of the great lines I love is Cynthia Haven, Gerard's biography, says, the ultimate battle is really for the metaphysical goods. We want to get credit. We want to be loved. We want to be envied. That the physical object we're debating over is really secondary to the social credit we would get from possessing it, being the guy in the schoolyard who ends up at the ball.
No, it does. And, you know, we see it all around us with, you know, whether it's the houses people buy or the cars that they drive or the jewelry that they wear, you know, whatever it may be that says, hey, look at me, right? And
right.
And when you say it, you realize that a lot of times that's can be covering up for other things and that, you know, people count on those things in order to bring them some kind of happiness, which – you know, we see that especially in the addiction world, the things that people do or say or try to get, and it may make you happy for a short time, but sooner or later it falls flat. And that the fact that we compete for these things and want them just because other people have them, it is pretty amazing.
It can be over anything.
Yep.
It can be totally about nothing.
Exactly.
The rivalry is so intense, right?
Yeah, yeah. And that's what the powers that be, that's where they want to drive us, right?
Exactly. That's how they divide us, right?
Yep.
So when the crisis of the mimetic rivalry gets so intense, like societies themselves can project, the tension in society becomes so intense, they ultimately project it onto a scapegoat. And that's Girard's fourth book, I believe, is The Scapegoat. He describes what he calls the scapegoat mechanism as the organizing principle of archaic cultures, probably of our little ideological cultures today. The way of creating unity through division by identifying a scapegoat. So think of the person throwing the stones at a stoning. They feel very, very self-righteous in the judgment of throwing that stone. Right? It's a comforting self-righteous experience for the group. Gather in a stoning and throw stones at it. Make sense?
Yep.
Yeah. In coveting, this, according to Girard, is the fundamental problem of mimetic desire. We learn to desire things because we see others desire them. So there's a difference between desire and instinct. Like, our instincts are things to reproduce, to eat, to stay warm. They rise out of a natural survival. But desire is something different. It comes totally out of our relationship. He believed that the imitative desire and the resulting envy is the trigger of social tension, violence, and competition. Nothing. That this coveting leads to rivalry. So the, I think that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the rivalry becomes so intense that people are literally possessed by it. Jesus says from the cross, they have eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. Because they're so convinced the cause is holy, because they're so caught up in the social milieu created by identifying a scapegoat, pushing all their blame onto that person. Is that a good summary of what we talked about before?
I believe so. I believe so. Hopefully folks are up to speed and understanding it, because I think it is. It explains everything that we see going on today. Especially in this world that seems to be so divided, and then you wonder, you know, at what point that division peaks and who the next scapegoat's going to be. You know, we've watched it unfold over the last few years, whether it was, all the rioting that went on in the, 2020 or soon after, elections and what have you. And when you realize that the powers that be are using this mimetic theory, this coveting to rile people up and get them on one side or another in order to distract us from whatever it is that they're actually doing. And they provide the scapegoats, right? They're always saying, you know, who the bad guy is. And gets everybody to focus their attention on them, even if it's from a real small group of people like the LGBTQXYZ gang. You know, if they can create a group of victims, then they can create the scapegoat that's going to be used to put the focus on, right?
Yeah, the victim is a key theme in Girard's. Girard basically will say that one of the things that happened after the Passion was the only thing that really gets power in our world is the use of the victim. Right? So if you think about political stories, they're always about heroically defending victims that hide some other real or true ulterior motive. Right? One of the other things Girard saw that I found very interesting was how he read the Ten Commandments. Right? He would read, I guess in the Bible, there's two versions of the Ten Commandments. I forget how that actually works out. One's very simply written, and the other one's very detailed. And Girard says that he believes the very detailed ones came first. People weren't up to it. So when Moses came back down the mountain with simpler Ten Commandments, he's kind of saying the people weren't ready for it yet. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I think it appears in the Bible in the opposite way. But Girard saw the Tenth Commandment's prohibition of coveting as the most important because it forbid the mimetic desire at its source. Its source is the human heart. I want that status. I want that person. But before it can lead to sins and actions like theft and adultery and all forms of addiction, it has to be something that's sparked in your heart. That's why it's so important to guard your thoughts. And then he pointed out that in the middle of the word addiction is diction, which is the word, which is speaking. So he literally says addiction is something else speaking through. Like anything can become an addiction. Right? Like I knew somebody who actually got diagnosed with an exercise addiction. They kept getting the same knee injury over and over again, but they couldn't stop doing it. They were convinced that was going to make them perfect to be running, no matter how bad it damaged their knees. Right?
Yeah. And we all know people. I mean, sometimes, I thank God I had an addiction that I could put my finger on, because then there was a solution to it. But it's like I said it in the Matt Talbot film, and I think it's true. Unless you're addicted to God, you're addicted to something that takes you away from God. And right. Now that you put that explanation on there, so unless it's God speaking through us, then it's going to be something other than God speaking through us, right?
Right, exactly. Yep. And so this brings me to the point, the first time I believe I was on your show, we talked with Gil Bailey about his book, The Apocalypse of the Sovereign Self.
Yep.
And I think the basic premise of that book is that the ultimate danger of coveting is the illusion of the autonomous desire. Gerard called it the romantic lie. That somehow people have become obsessed with originality. I love the term terminal uniqueness. I think it gets to the heart of this. Everyone has to be special. Like I'm looking out my window in a suburban development outside of Philadelphia, right? There's like three different models of the houses in our development. If you went to everyone's house, they're 90% the same. But if you went into anyone's front door, they would point out to you the differences, why their house is special. But ultimately, it's 90% the same house, with the exception of the paint I chose or the floor I picked or what furniture I'm using. Structurally, it's the same building, but I focus on why it's different. This Gerard called the romantic lie. That he actually even gets to the point of the word originality. There's a point in time where originality was, I'm focused on the origins of something. An artist had to get really good at the basics. The originality was becoming grounded, and somehow it's shifted to being special. The word got different. It's used differently in our time than it was a long time ago. But by recognizing that our desires have arisen out of the imitation and rivalry, we begin to understand ourselves, and only then can you resist the destructive forces and addictions that arise. Only then can you hear the divine will, right? When you're not listening to all the other noises in your head, when they stop in silence, then you can finally hear the voices that you're supposed to be following.
Yeah. Yes? Yeah, no. And again, if we talk about that in terms of, our addiction, I think everybody, or at least my addiction, when, I thought I was terminally unique, that I was the only one that had the thoughts I had, did the things I did, caused the problems that I caused, and what have you. And then you find yourself in a 12-step room or a prayer group at church or some other setting where, you talk about some of the things in your life and open up to other people. And you come to realize that there's hardly anything that I've experienced that somebody else hasn't already experienced before me. And right. So if you may... Like the example you used, and everybody has basically one of three houses, and they got just a little bit of difference. I think that this, the same thing applies to people, right? Where we're not all identical. That's Carlo Acutis. A mantra that floats around now that everybody's created unique, and most people die as carbon copies. And I think that applies, with Gerard, because that's what the mimetic theory, everybody's trying to copy everybody else. And the people that are able to control their thoughts, to have an addiction to God, I was going to say few and far between, but I think it's becoming more and more, especially in some of the circles I travel in. But it's right. still... we're still not unique. We're still subscribing to a religion or thought, a philosophy of a faith in God. Now, we may all have our own little twists on it, on how we do it and when we do it and what have you. But, you know, God laid it out for us, right, as to what we're what the solution is. And as you're pointing out now, you know, in the Ten Commandments, and especially in that tenth one, because, you know, most of the trouble I got into was because I wanted something I didn't have or wanted something that somebody else had and thought I had a right to it.
Right.
You know?
Yep. Yeah. And this is where then Gerard then goes a lot into Jesus Christ as a stumbling block. Right. So one of the lines is the stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone. So Gerard saw the connection between the concept of the stumbling block and the figure of Jesus. In this view, Jesus is the ultimate stumbling block because his life and death exposes the scapegoating mechanism that underpins the human culture, the source of the kingdom of man. So when they say Jesus' death is a revelation, Gerard says what he's revealing is the scapegoating mechanism. That the violence, all throughout the Old Testament, the violence that the Israelites projected onto God was actually being done by the Israelites, not by God. God never participated in the violence. Right? And that's the revelation. That's the tearing back the veil. That's the apocalypse. Right? That the violence was always us. It was never God.
Yeah.
Right? So I think right. At the bottom of your hour, right? Or
just about, but... But on before we go there, you know, because it's an interesting thought, because I think a lot of people, when they talk about the Old Testament and this wrathful God that was out for vengeance and to destroy people, and yet it wasn't God that perpetrated it. He allowed it to happen, and he may have put into place or somehow manufactured some of the circumstances that allowed the, you know, in some cases for the Israelites to triumph and in other cases get hauled off into slavery. But either way, it was man's doing, not right. Not God's doing. And I think most of the people, if you ask the man on the street that question, I would bet a large percentage of people would tell you that it was God that was behind all the violence in the Old Testament. Yeah. Interesting twist.
He becomes the ultimate scapegoat. He's rejected and crucified by the very society that's claiming to be just.
Yeah.
But his suffering reveals that violence to society. He reveals the violence that society keeps secret as a way of maintaining its order. And once it's revealed, it no longer works. That's why victims are everywhere today, because the gospel revealed the victim, that the victim's innocent.
Yep.
Makes sense.
Absolutely. And that does bring us to the bottom of the hour. Again, our guest today is Bill Wynn. We're talking about René Girard and Catholic anthropology, the mimetic theory, and a lot of talk about coveting. And hopefully, as you listen, you come to understand, you know, why the world and the people in it behave the way they do. And it sheds a little light on, you know, like we said, what's been going on for the last 6,000 years. We're just going to take a short break. We'll continue with Bill when we come back. Don't go away. Be right back.
This is Pat Wally. I have been a faithful listener of In His Sign for almost 9 years. So it is with much gratitude and appreciation in my heart that I reflect on how my life has been blessed through this beautiful anointed ministry. I personally have been the recipient of many answered prayers and healings, not only for myself, but also family and friends. You have been called, Kathleen, to speak all over the world, and wherever God sends you, the Holy Spirit uses you in amazing ways to touch the hearts and lives of God's hurting people through your extraordinary gift of healing. God bless you, Kathleen.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston again. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years. Just a quick update on the Calyx meetings here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Calyx Society is a great organization for Catholics and 12-step programs, where our motto is, we substitute the cup that sanctifies for the cup that stupefies. We have a Calyx group in Grace Ferry that gets together every Tuesday. Normally, we're in our Matt Talbot Chapel at the corner of 29th and Dickinson Street, where we start at 6 o'clock with short adoration period, followed by Mass and then a Calyx meeting. On the third Tuesday of the month, we go over to St. Gabriel's Church, where we have a Matt Talbot Holy Hour from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock, followed by Mass. During that Holy Hour, we have benediction and prayer. We usually also have a couple priests on hand to hear confessions. So the third Tuesday this month will be next Tuesday, November the 18th. All are welcome. We pray. It's not just for people in recovery. It's for certainly folks in recovery, but their family members and friends as well. And I don't think there's too many people these days that don't know somebody that either struggles with or is in recovery from an addiction. So all are welcome. The unit at Queen of the Universe in Levittown meets on the first and third Thursday of the month at 7 o'clock in the Parish Center. They'll meet next Thursday, November the 20th. The unit at St. Luke the Evangelist in Glenside, my home parish, meets on the third Saturday of each month. We join the parish for 8:30 Mass on Saturday morning, followed by a Calyx meeting. And that will take place this coming Saturday, November the 15th. And the unit at St. Francis of Assisi in Springfield meets on the last Saturday of the month, beginning with 4 o'clock Vigil Mass, followed by a Calyx meeting, and they will meet on Saturday, November the 29th. If you ever have any questions about Calyx or anything else for that matter, you can always reach me via email at Ken, K-E-N, at inhissign.com. And before we go back to Bill and continue our conversation about Rene Girard and mimetic theory, we're going to go to the phone, and we've got Tom. Hello, Tom.
Hey, Ken. How are you?
All right, brother. How are you?
I'm good. I'm just driving home. I pulled over. I just jumped in on the series here that you're running. I find it fascinating. So I've been listening to some of the major points and, you know, the scapegoat and whether it's society or our own situation, how you know, we won't admit what's going on, and we have to fix our ways. And you look at society, as you say, it's going on in the world and all of the problems and how people manipulate people. And it's so frustrating, of course, with the media, how they can manipulate us. And I guess it all comes down to what is the truth? What is truth? You know, in my right. addiction, I had to come to the realization of what is truth for me, you know, by going through the 12 steps and recognize that, as you said, you know, I couldn't use a scapegoat anymore. It was me that was the problem. And I had to come to the realization of what had to be done and fix myself and work on it and continue to work on it every day. But, boy, do I get wrapped up in the worldly stuff with how we're being manipulated with scapegoats and so forth. And I'm just constantly trying, searching for the truth of what is the truth, the real truth out there on this particular issue. And the issues keep hitting us and how we're manipulated. And now you throw in AI. That's cool. That's going on another step. So anyway, I find it all fascinating, but it all comes down to we all have to discover truth in our own lives to fix ourselves. But even in government and society, we got to find out what the real truth is on the issue and fix it.
Amen.
So
great, Tom. Appreciate the call and you listening. Obviously, insightful. Bill, anything you want to say?
No, I think you're right on the point about calling the addiction type a scapegoat and that we're being lied to. And actually, what I hope to get to in this second half is how do you use the tools of the Catholic Church to see through things to the truth? And I think you'll find this concept of imitating what they contain as we talk through how you use the rosary, how you use spiritual reading, how you use spiritual images, and how you can use them to see through delusion to the truth. It's kind of where I think we're going to next.
Yeah.
It's almost like I sent you the question.
Amen.
All right, Tom. Appreciate the call, brother.
Yeah, I want to hear more about this truth. As you say, how we can, that's very insightful. And as we get in our religious life, I asked myself the question, the question came up somewhere in discussion, hey, is your religious life better than it was 2 years ago? And yeah, I see improvement, but a lot more improvement. And it is, as you say, it's really getting into the Mass, getting really into the rosary, and not just going through the motions.
Amen.
Not just showing up.
Yep.
Okay.
All right, stay tuned. I think you're going to get some answers in the next few minutes, Tom.
Thank you.
Hopefully. All right, brother.
So with all these things that Gerard laid out about the problem, when he was asked what the solution was, his answer was he pretty much stated, the only solution is personal sanctity. The only thing we can do is not be caught up in coveting, avoid the mimetic contagion of the crowd, and realize that humans are going to imitate naturally no matter what we do. The secret is in the models that we choose. I think if you look at the tools the Catholic Church gives us in the spiritual life, you think of this concept of imitating what they contain, you can see how they can be used to see through the delusions that are thrown at us if we can truly ask ourselves to our heart. So what we're presented with in the tools of the spiritual life is we have sacramental, saints, liturgies, images, writings. So one of the key outcomes is to see through the delusions of sin the world presents for our consumption. Like, I love the movie The Matrix. I don't know if anyone's ever seen the movie The Matrix. But people are literally caught into a delusion. And the secret is to see through it. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And that, so the first one I would actually want to talk about is the rosary. So actually, this is kind of where, while praying the rosary, is where I kind of came up with this idea of imitating what they contain being a good way of articulating Gerard's personal sanctity to this audience. So if you think about what we do in the rosary, we meditate on mysteries of the life of Jesus, model of Mary, right? So we're sitting here going through the passion, seeing it through Mary's eyes. And if we go through the repetition of the rosary, we'll find ourselves focusing on that, and you'll see the delusions of the world begin to slip away for a moment. Begin to see yourself in that position, then all of a sudden the problems have always appeared clear to me. Like, the rosary has been a great tool to sit on my deck in the morning, say the rosary, clear my thoughts. Then when nothing's on my mind, then I can clearly listen to my heart. So I think these mysteries mysteries are for us to be modeling. Does that make sense?
No, it does. And, you know, whether it's the original 15 mysteries, the plus the five from John Paul yeah. II, or, you know, meditating on, you know, using it like a scriptural rosary and meditating on scripture, whatever it is we're doing to set our thoughts on the life of Christ. And like you said, through the model of Mary, it clearly gives you, or gives me, a change in perspective. Especially right. I've been praying the Seven Sorrows Rosary on a daily basis. And I know you had in the notes here about Immaculée.
Oh yeah.
And Left to Tell. And she was the one that I just saw her a couple of weeks ago again, and talking about the Seven Sorrows Rosary. And when you meditate on those, when you look at the life of Jesus through Mary's eyes, and the amount of suffering that she experienced from before Jesus was even born until, you know, after he died and ascended, until her own assumption, it was I'm sure there were a lot of happy times in there, but there was a great deal of suffering. And so when we come to understand that it helps us in our own trials and tribulations, and especially when we suffer.
It's funny you bring up the fact that I skipped that part of the outline. Was I really think when I first saw her in 2008 at St. Luke's, and I read her book Left to Tell, I think that was the condition that made me understand. If I hadn't read her before that, I would not have understood Gerard. Which he articulates in that book how the two tribes that killed each other in Rwanda didn't actually exist. That the Belgian colonialists had made them up to divide the people. Right? I was like, what do you mean they made up the tribes? And I looked at it, and sure enough, that's what they did. Right? It was a totally manufactured political division by colonial powers seeking to control the people. Right? That's why I love the example of Left to Tell, because I think it articulates the entire structure without any of the emotion of an American political issue. You're not choosing a side. You're not a Tutsi and you're not a Hutu.
Right.
Right. And so you can see the structure without becoming emotionally pulled to one side or the other. That's why I love that book. Like, if I was ever going to do a course, that book would be the pre-reading of Gerard book, Gerard course. Make sense?
No, it does. And like you said, it's they rile people up, and, you know, they put a call out over the radio, and next thing you know, one group's attacking another group. And I didn't realize, and maybe I had heard it before, Bill, but I didn't realize that the tribes were more or less manufactured.
Right. They were manufactured by the Belgian colonists.
Yeah.
My father used to say, the devil has two horns. One's Republican, one's Democrat. They'll both kill you.
Yeah. Yeah.
The other model I would get to is saints. So the other tool is the saints. So if you think of what we're given to in a saint, we're given a model who relates to our walk of life, right? Mm-hmm. Where you are in a particular time. Like, I remember as a kid, I loved St. Francis. As I got older, I was really into different saints. Like, you think about Maximilian Kolbe, Matt Talbot. Where are you at in their life? What they're really providing you with is a model.
Right.
Why in my outline I call this Monsters of Love? Because this was a... My original education was in film. And I had, one of the things I firmly believe is the Catholic Church does a terrible job of telling the stories of saints. So I was in a class at Temple on genres. They went through the romance genre, the detective genre, the horror genre. And I said, there's a missing genre. There's Monsters of Love. So they described the monster movie as this weakened human condition taken to an extreme. And I said, what about positive aspects of humanity taken to extremes? Wouldn't they be monsters of love? So I think we need to do a much better job of telling the stories of saints, not as some reading the resume of the saint, like he did this, he cured this person, he did that. It should be more like Stephen King, where you focus more on as much on the problems he's dissolving as his resume. Does that make sense?
No, it does. It does. Yeah. And so oftentimes the stories are shorter, and they emphasize the post-conversion experience of the saint, and we don't always get to see the all the trials and tribulations that they faced before they got to where they are.
Like, I love the story of St. Ignatius, how he's so caught up in being a military hero. And it's only when he's beaten down and crippled that he starts reading the stories of the saints that he gets an entirely different vision of heroism. Mm-hmm. Right? Does that make sense?
No, it does. It does. And oftentimes, when we talk about the saints, and Lord knows Father and I talked about them here for 13 years, the last 13 years, I think it was, on Saints and Sinners. And a lot of them had, saints either in their lives that were in the same period as they were, or they had learned from saints that came before them. And so, like we're saying, none of us is unique, right? So we're always imitating somebody, and it may start out with our parents and our siblings, older siblings perhaps, and then sooner or later, hopefully we're either imitating Jesus Christ himself or those that were the best examples of those that tried to live lives like he did.
I'm going to forget this guy's first name, but his last name was Wolfington, and he was the guy behind the movie Cabrini.
Oh, Eustace Wolfington. Yeah, Eustace Wolfington. Okay. Yeah.
I listened to him be interviewed on a podcast, and he actually said the exact same thing, that like he did what he did with Cabrini because we do such a terrible job of telling the stories.
Hmm.
Right.
Yep.
Then I think we need to, so it's something I think Bill Rhodes could be into making saintly monster movies soon, whether he realizes he's it or not.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think we talked about that a little bit when we had breakfast a few months back, but Bill Turner, and I think unbeknownst to him at the time when he had the idea of making the Matt Talbot film, that it would turn into the kind of project that it turned into, and that it's more along the lines of Cabrini than the some of the other work that he has done, and that I think out of that, I think there's already a call for additional work in that genre of saintly monster movies that he's already been asked to be involved in. So I think it's coming. And the fact that we see more and more of these films in theaters, I recently saw Triumph of the Heart.
Was it good?
Oh, it was fantastic, about Maximilian Kolbe. I think that there's a desire to see those kind of films. A lot more so than some of the other junk that's out there. Often in it just seems like the same thing over and over again, just changing the names of the characters. And so I think people have a desire or want to see, things like Triumph of the Heart and Matt Talbot, Urban Mystic and Cabrini, and these types of films that show you that people are generally good, not evil, as they're often portrayed in some of these films.
The next point I want to move to is one thing about Girard that I found is kind of provincial, I think, is that the founders of social media, the guy from YouTube, the guy from LinkedIn, Peter Thiel, who was the first investor in Facebook, were all in his classes at Stanford. So we think of the world of the meme. You think of an internet meme, you think of like a funny picture someone puts out that gets to a deeper message. But meme is an acronym. Meme means mimic, evolve, mimic, evolve. And so one of the things I wrote, I have a subset called The Crowd, and one of the things I wrote on there is I called it Memes That Save the World. So if you think of the Sacred Heart, the crucifix, the Madonna, these holy images, behind these images is this great meaning. And I think they are basically the earliest forms. They are non-internet memes. They're memes before there was the internet. They give you this deeper message. If you listen, you see every culture has their version of the Madonna. If you think of the Sacred Heart, the crucifixes in different countries, they're fascinating how different they've made them. And they speak to and unlock the cultural lie in that specific culture. So I don't think you can, the sacred images, I think, are really another, imitating what you see in meditative sacred images, just like when you meditate on the rosary. So, and then the other one is holy communions or liturgies. Like, I love Gerard's great with the origins of words. So the origin of religion is re, and the word legion is the same place we get the word ligament in your knee. It means to bind together. Liturgy is a Latin word for a public works. So religious liturgies are public works that bind us together. It's not always holy. It's not holy mass. It's not a holy religious liturgy. I mean, religious, the mass has its, you know, a higher point than, would you consider calyx a liturgy?
In those terms that you just used, I would.
Yeah. It may not be the same status as the mass, but no. I think any of these gatherings in which the center is the truth, I think are holy communions.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yep.
And when we get caught up in the world when the center is a lie, if you think about an ideological discussion or a political issue or Immaculate Ilibagiza with the Tutsis and the Hutus, they're unholy communions. The center is not true. Right? Yeah. And then the other one is where I called it words made, words made flesh, spiritual reading. So when we read things that other people have written, they're there for our imitation. They're there for us to internalize. They're there for us to contemplate and meditate. And so I think these are how the tools, what Gerard says, the secret is personal sanctity. That's what I think he's referring to. And this is positive imitation. And I think these are the tools of the Catholic Church, how, what that, Gerardian interpretation of how to use those tools. Make sense?
It does. It does. And, you know, you were talking about the sacred images, and, you know, just for those that are listening in the 5 o'clock hour today, Otter God, I'm going to have a guest, Derek Roddy, who's written a book, Praying with Sacred Art, and he calls it Visio Divina. A lot of us are familiar with Lexio Divina, where we use the word scripture in order to pray, and he's got this book now on Visio Divina, where we actually use sacred art, we use our vision in order to pray. And I think, you know, for a lot of people, that might be a worthwhile exercise, especially if you suffer from distractions and, you know, wandering thoughts and what have you during prayer, to whether it's, you know, an image of the Sacred Heart, a crucifix, a picture of the Blessed Mother, or any of the sacred art that's out there. I find it a great way to, or a great tool to use in order to remain focused. And it just reminds me that, like, the one person contained more than any other in art is the Blessed Mother. There's more paintings, sculptures, any other form of art there might be. She's the center of it more than any other individual in the history of mankind.
Yep.
You know? So.
That's why I call them the memes that save the world. They're a little more than a regular meme.
Yep. But that, and for our listeners, so you think the meme, you know, you wonder where that comes from. And, you know, here's, you know, Gerard that you know, hit the nail on the head again with mimic, evolve. So we, you know, we look at a meme, we evolve or change to the meaning of what we were looking at, and then they throw the next one at us, and we imitate that one, and as a result, we've you know, become who we are today.
Yeah, and so the group that I'm with, I'm associated with now, is called the Cornerstone Forum. So really, what the Cornerstone Forum is, it's based on Matthew 12:10, where they said, "Have you not read the scripture passage that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone?" And I think that's kind of what we're called to do, building the kingdom of man, is build on a foundation that's true and use these tools of the Catholic life to build up holy communions, right?
Mm-hmm.
So by suffering and being rejected, rather than retaliating, Jesus gave us a model of a different way that transcends coveting and violence. This is the challenge, is to imitate Christ's nonviolent response to violence. which is the ultimate stumbling block for a society that's totally built on scapegoats, right? Yep. Always have an enemy. We always are willing to throw a stone, right? And yep. That's kind of where we're at.
Yeah, no, and as I've thought about this, you know, if there are no victims, if there is no violence, there is no need for government, right? There is no need of somebody to keep us from killing one another. And right. the answer to that is Jesus Christ and ultimately the Catholic faith. And, you know, then a whole lot of people talked to you a little bit about Louisa Picaretta and the gift of the divine will and, you know, the seers that say that there's a 1,000-year reign of peace coming on earth, and people wonder, well, how can that ever happen? How can man, you know, survive on earth without violence and have this peace? And it'll be because everybody's focus is going to be on the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. And so the other thing that you had mentioned about, you know, before about personal sanctity, and I remember I had Jason Jones on the radio probably a year ago, and he had written a book called The Great Response to the Great Reset. And I was looking for some monumental work on economics or political policies or something along those lines that was going to respond to, you know, what people were talking about with the Great Reset. And he said the same thing. It's personal sanctity. It's one person at a time coming to know the truth and passing it on to the next person. And until we strive for our own personal sanctity, we can't blame anybody else for what's going on in the world. And, you know, sometimes, you know, just imagine if just half the world woke up one morning and decided that they were going to be a saint that day. And right. And how much different this world would be as a result. So we've got just about 2 minutes left here, Bill. I want to thank you again for the insights on Rene Girard and his teaching. And I think one of the key things that you just mentioned, and I hope people heard it, was that a lot of these people that started these social media software platforms like Facebook and LinkedIn and this other stuff, were all students of Girard. They learned from Girard how they can more or less manipulate people, right? And
right, yeah. Dave uses to manipulate, I guess, right?
Yep. Yeah. So, I mean, if you're going to learn it, and that's the way people are, we might as well, you know, use it to our advantage and use it to, you know, get some of those things that we covet. But in the meantime, yep. You know, the rest of us need to follow Jesus. All right, pal. Again, all right, sir. I thank you for the insight, and hopefully we've got people thinking. If you want to learn more about Rene Girard, a good place to start would be the website, cornerstoneforum.com, is it, Bill?
.org.
Yeah. .org.
There's a lot of talks. There's a lot of talks by Gil Bailey, who's the leader of that, and there's a lot of talks by Girard from the 90s.
Very good. You can learn more there, and Bill will be back again next month. We're going to get together over dinner and figure out where we're going next, but I certainly appreciate the time and effort, Bill. Thank you.
No problem. Enjoy.
All right. For our listeners, take care now. God bless you. For our listeners, I got two different authors coming up in the 5 o'clock hour. At 5 o'clock, I'm going to be joined by Derek Roddy, and he's written a book, Praying with Sacred Art, and which I found pretty interesting. And then the second half, we've got a spokesperson from Sophia to talk about a book called The World of Jesus Apparitions. It's by the same Polish author that wrote a book about Marian apparitions a while back. So both conversations should be enlightening. Again, thank you for whatever part of the hour you were able to be with us. And I'd ask you to stick around for the next. We'll be right back.